Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm your host, Craig D'Onofrio, and with us in studio is our good friend, Pastor Kevin Parviz. Welcome to the Bible Study, Kevin.
Thank you. Good morning.
How are things going at church?
Doing well. We had a St. Patrick's Day outreach on Monday that was a joy, and got a lot of good conversations on that. Our church is at Ground Zero for St. Patrick's Day parades. So.
Over in Dogtown Irish Central.
It is.
And I understand there was a Lutheran pastor of Jewish descent wearing a kilt and marching with bagpipes.
Amen. I was in they actually call them the Irish war pipes, I saw online. I don't know about that, but I'm a part of the pipe and band drum there with the pipe and drum band there, so we lead the parade.
How long have you been playing the pipes?
A couple years now. I got started when I was in college and then kind of left them away, and my wife bought me a set several years ago and said I was never allowed to play at home. And so I have met the office, and I've been playing pretty seriously now for 2 years.
Now, here's the real question. Can you play Hava Nagila on the bagpipes?
That is fun to do, actually. Yes.
You figured it out.
I would assume that you would. Kilts? I don't know.
What a weird world we live in.
It is a wonderful place.
You know, they make those, they call them the pub pipes. I'm sure you've seen those. They're smaller version.
Not so loud indoors.
Yeah, I guess they're not as loud. I've never really seen one up close. I've just heard about them.
Yeah, and they also have a set called the Ulian pipes, which are a little, that you can play indoors a little bit better than a full set of Scottish Highland bagpipes. They can get pretty loud. We have practice on Tuesday nights, and even with the doors and windows all closed at the church, everybody's looking on the street. What's going on over there?
Well, very cool. We could talk about this for a while, but yeah. I think we're actually here to study the Bible. Amen. Or something like that. Yeah. And today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7. And I'm trying to see how far we're supposed to go today. And
17 to 40.
My notes are messed up here. 17 to 40?
Yeah, that's what I had.
So I guess we're doing 17 to 40.
That's a long schlep.
Yeah. Well, why don't you start us out in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's mercy on us as we prepare to look into his word.
Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this day, this beautiful weather here in St. Louis and in Jerusalem. And we ask, Lord, today that by your Holy Spirit, you would just anoint us anew for new understanding of this passage. Lord, that your word would grow us as your people, as you have called us to serve this broken world that we are living in. Father, use us for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's take a look at our text, 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 40. And by the way, before we do that, if you'd like to call the program today and join in, we'd love to have you. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or nationwide at 800-730-2727. Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. There, let him remain with God. We'll stop here. This is up to verse 24. We'll finish 24. Pastor Parviz, he starts out talking about circumcision here. Yeah. And he says basically, you know, if you became a Christian, as a circumcised man, good for you. If you became a Christian as an uncircumcised man, good for you.
Good for you, yeah.
Where do you see this going here?
I think he's, you know, reiterating the Acts, you know, the Jerusalem Council in Acts, where it was not required to be circumcised to become a Christian. It is not, you know, it is not something, you know, when you come to faith in Christ, I think this whole section just points me to, there are people who are dissatisfied with their lives, and then they come to faith in Christ, and they feel this heavy calling upon them, and they want to just kind of give everything up and go and do something new. And I think this speaks to Luther's theology of vocation. Whatever you're doing is a blessing to the world and to the Lord. Do whatever you're doing to the best of your ability in the name of Christ. And you don't have to, you know, drop everything and go live up on a mountain and meditate the rest of your life. And you don't have to drop everything and go to seminary. That may not be your call. Your call may be to be a mailman for Jesus and to, you know, to live the vocation that you're having or whatever the condition is that you're in, and to just give that to God through Christ and live that to the glory of God and to the good of society. So it is, you know, I think too many people, when they come to faith, they feel like they've wasted their lives and now they need to do something, you know, and you know, God will use you wherever you are. Be content, unless you have a firm and a confirmed call by your church, by your friends, by the Word of God. Certainly, if you're a hooker, it's probably a good thing that you give that one up. But, you know, there are burglars. You know, there are some professions that are not always God-glorifying, no question. But
like they say, sick minds think alike. I wasn't thinking hooker exactly, but there in the early church, there were certain professions were frowned upon.
Temple
and acting was one of them.
Yeah.
Because acting back then, I guess everything was rated R or X as far as the culture was concerned.
Yeah,
so,
Well, you had that naked Olympic Games, so what do you want?
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
brings new meaning to the thought of being an athlete as a Christian.
Yeah. Huh? Amen. But you know, if what you're doing is God pleasing and good for society, then by all means keep doing that. Unless you have a firm and confirmed reason, you know. Again, how do we make decisions in the Lord? We make them with good counsel from good, solid Christian mentors and our church, the Word of God. All those things inform us. But there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. Do it to the glory of God.
I think about throughout the years, we've seen various musicians become Christians, and all of a sudden the Christian world says, oh, you have a ministry now.
Yeah, right.
I remember Bob Dylan when he first became a Christian, and of course they shoved that on him real fast. It was, you're a musician, you love Jesus, and now you have to be a minister, right. And you have to record Christian albums and so forth. I'm sure that as a Christian musician, maybe you might want to not sing Highway to Hell, but singing the love songs to your wife or songs about life or whatever, is there really a problem with that as a Christian to...
Yeah, of course not. And I you know, it's interesting you mentioned Dylan. He's a Jewish believer.
Right.
And, you know, Dylan being who he is, he's a little mishigas, but not crazy. But you know, I've been to his concerts where he has... confessed that his faith informs what he does now, but he's past the gospel kind of, and he's still doing good music. And of course, now he's doing Christmas carols on his last Christmas album, which was pretty frightening, to be honest with you.
Well, Barbara Streisand did some, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, I have a blog on my blog site that talks about these Jewish performers who do, you know, Christmas carols and things like that, and they're not believers. You know, Barbara Streisand, Barry Manilow. They have, you know, maybe delightful voices and good music, but you know, I always still blanch at some of that.
It does seem really incongruous to, you know, see. Then again, you have to. I don't know if Barbara Streisand's actually observant or not.
No, she's fairly secular. Yeah. I think so. Is Barry Manilow?
Yeah. So St. Paul talks here about whatever situation you're in. Stay in that situation as best as you can to the glory of God. And so if you're a bondservant, you know, if you can buy your freedom or win it in an honorable way, by all means do that. You know, but if you can't, serve in the capacity that the Lord has you in. I can't help but to wonder that sometimes people would be taken in war and women would be sold into a concubinage of some sort or something like that. And I've often thought, what if a woman in that situation were to become a Christian? I mean, what could she do? I don't know if you've ever pondered this or not, but
I suppose she may be a martyr at that point. It's hard to know.
I don't know.
Yeah, one has to sort of think about Philemon and Onesimus when we read this section of Corinthians here, because his advice, of course, to Onesimus was, you need to go back and be a slave.
Yeah.
And his advice to Philemon is, you need to free this man so he can be a service to me. And so, one would hope that a concubine who becomes a Christian would proclaim her faith to the master, and the master would come to faith and free her.
Maybe preach the gospel while he's raping you, basically, or something. That's horrifying.
Yeah,
horrifying. What a terrible thought.
We talk about just how awful today's society is, and yet there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon was right, because things were terrible back in Paul's day.
I remember a few years ago, I read an article about a gal who was a stripper who claimed to be a Christian, and this was her quote-unquote ministry.
Oh, good heavens.
And it's funny how people can justify whatever they want.
Well, we can do that. I mean, don't you and I do that, too?
Never.
You never.
No way.
Yeah, you're the saint of the saint and sinner. I'm the sinner. This is the Saint and Sinner Show, and Craig is the saint. So, yeah.
Well, see, I don't sin, so it's easy for me to not have to, because those things that I do aren't really a sin,
Because you can justify it.
When I get angry with my wife, that's not sinful.
Of course not.
I'm kidding. For anyone out there who's
especially
listening.
Especially his wife.
Yeah, talk to Paula. She knows. Paul says, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. And I can't help but to think of Martin Luther's talks on Christian liberty and also bondage of the will. That in Christ, we are a slave of no one and yet a servant to everyone. Is that kind of what Paul's saying here?
Yeah, I mean, I think that in some sense that's the case. The other thing is, I mean, I always talk about when I teach on the bondage of the will, we all, our will is always in bondage to someone. Who do you want to be your master, Satan or Jesus?
Depends on what 5 minutes you're talking to me.
I suppose that's true, yeah. But Jesus is always the more benign master. I will say that on the air. and that's that's the reality. We are freed of our bondage to the world, freed of our bondage to Satan, and yet we are freed to serve. So we will always be servants to all as Christians. I mean, we are to humble ourselves and pick up Christ's cross and take all the dreck that the world wants to load on us as I said in my blog, my discipline is trying to work on the fruit of the spirit of self-control. And, with this particular season, with all the other stuff that's coming down on our ministry, it's a good discipline to have. And the world is an ugly place. It's no worse than I think it was in the time of Paul, but there's a lot we have to serve to. Mm-hmm. And people are still angry and hurting, and we need to humble ourselves to be able to serve them.
If you master that self-control thing, please teach me.
Yeah, I don't think I'm going to master it.
I need to lose a good 75 pounds here.
Well,
so
that'd
be a good place good place to start right there. So whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. And I don't think that this is saying, Pastor Parviz, that we aren't to try to better our position.
I just think that it means what we're doing is, if what we're doing is God-pleasing, then there's nothing wrong with what we're doing, you know? Yeah, certainly I think, Paul's whole message here, it gets very disturbing here in 25 on, because it starts talking about something really personal, relationships and marriage and all those kinds of things. But, the reality is, whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. When we come to faith, when we come to an understanding of who Christ is, then our priorities should change. Bettering ourselves is good, And certainly, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with having, you know, ambition and things like that. But if our ambition is to make more money or acquire more things or be more powerful or whatever those ambitions are, they may not be God-pleasing ambitions. Mm. And yet if we have more, you know, more authority and therefore more people who give us more ear and we can become, have more relationships and therefore use those relationships for the sake of God, those are good things. And I don't think we can separate our Christian life from our work life. You know, I think we have to be wise in how we do that in this world, but as in every world. But still, it's okay to better yourself, but why are you doing it? What are you striving for? Are you striving for yourself or to serve others and God?
In the vocation of father as the head of the family, I think that in men, they're is and probably should be a little bit of discontent in that I want to make sure that my wife and children are properly cared for yeah. and provided for, and if anything should happen to me, that they won't be in the poorhouse and that sort of thing.
Absolutely, yeah.
So in light of this, I would imagine that Paul would not blanch at that kind of thinking, that I do want to better my position, I do want to make more money, I do want to be able to provide good health care for my kids and better food for their nutrition and that sort of thing.
Absolutely not. Again, it's why is it that you're, what are you striving for and why?
Right.
Obviously, it's the condition of our heart that changes. You know, some people strive for power for the power's sake. You know, they have an ego that is enormous and constantly hungry and wanting to be fed. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that we need to put behind us. But if we're serving our family, you know, I always say my first congregation is my family. Hmm. And if I don't serve, if I look like I'm doing a really good job as a pastor because I'm serving my congregation, my ministry, and I'm neglecting my family, then am I really doing what is God-pleasing? And so, you know, all of these things have to come down to what is in our heart and why mm-hmm. is it that we're doing the things that we're doing.
That motivation is very important. And it reminds me of a friend of mine. We were driving along one day. He's a pastor. And we saw a brand new Porsche with the top down and just all the, I mean, it was just a beautiful vehicle. And he looks at me, he says, I could really serve the Lord in that car.
Yeah, sure. That's right. Especially with the top down, because you can put a big cross in your back seat.
Yeah, exactly.
And drive around.
See, what could be more God pleasing?
That's really.
So, you know, that is, he said it in jest, of course, but sometimes we really feel that way. You know, if I had the 8,000 square foot house, I could be a better person. Yeah. I could, you know, people would admire me, and that would give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them. See how we could justify anything, right?
That's absolutely the case, Craig. Yeah.
Shall we move on?
It's hard to. Go ahead. This is the hard stuff.
Brace yourself. Picking up in verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? I like the way Paul says that, bound to a wife. Oh, the old ball and chain, right? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that.
Amen,
this
brother.
Shall we stop here, or should we press on to the next?
You're the host.
This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. And then he moves on to talking about being free from anxiety, but let's stop here and talk about this. Concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Is this the key
I think
phrase here
yeah,
to understanding
absolutely.
This?
Yeah, absolutely. Paul thinks, you know, and again, Jesus himself said to his disciples, no one knows the day or the hour, only my Father in heaven knows. Paul hasn't gotten a special revelation, but his human expectation is that the time is very short.
Mm.
And so why waste what time we have on trying to change who we are and pursue the worldly things? And I think we have to recognize it in that context. And if we read the rest of this passage without this, I have no command from the Lord, but this is my judgment.
Right.
It's wise judgment, and it can still be applied today. But, I think if none of us married and had children, the Christian church would have passed away.
There's that. Yeah. Also, if the world had become Christian, the human race would have passed away by now.
Yeah,
so does this mean then that we are free to say, hey, Paul, thanks for the advice, moving on? Or should we actually take stock of this?
I mean, I think we still have to consider that. I mean, I said this to my wife and I got in trouble. I said one day, and I was being absolutely serious, I said to her, I understand Paul's admonitions to not be married, because the family does take you away from other ministry. Family is ministry, but if you have not that family, then you can focus on other ministries. And as he says, you have worldly troubles when you have children. Who doesn't if they have teenagers? College tuitions and all manner of things that come with
just
with,
the hormones alone, drive a man crazy.
All manner of things. So yeah, I see what Paul said, and of course I still hear about that. But but the point is, and I think the stock that we can take in Paul here is that whether the time is short or not, there is a reality, and we don't want to fill our reality with worldly things.
Mm. So Paul, and you point out here, Paul makes a very good point here that if a man is single and in the ministry, he can pick up at a moment's notice
I mean, certainly when I receive a call, part of having to wrestle with that call is, am I going to move my family?
Right.
All of these things. Whereas the thing, and of course, I think the Catholic Church has erred on the other side of this, where they don't even allow, until recently, I suppose, the Pope has ordained a married man, where you don't even allow the marriage. I mean, Paul makes it very clear it's not a sin to be married, but it's better, and it's better only because you're more available.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if that opportunity comes to go serve in Bolivia or something like that, but I would think also, with just about a minute left in this segment, I would think also that a lot could be said for the same thing with property ownership and that sort of thing, things that hold you back.
Absolutely.
And yet, that's part of our retirement these days also. And so being provided for in your older age also, to have a house that's paid off or that sort of thing. So there's always that constant ebb and flow, the struggle of the here and the heavenly realm.
That's
and everything
true.
Else,
I mean, we
right?
all have to balance these things with prayer, reason, good counsel, the scriptures clearly. Retirement, do pastors ever really retire? Those kinds of things. But and certainly if you're single, your needs are less. So do you need that much more? But if you're married, it's not a sin. Continue to be married and don't seek to be freed from your wife just so you can go out and do ministry. That would be a sin. But I do understand this whole connection to worldly things that keep us unfocused from our calls.
Amen. We're talking with Pastor Kevin Parviz of Congregation, I can't ever say it right, Chai
V'Shalom.
V'Shalom. It's always the V that gets me here.
I think in seminary you learned it W.
Probably.
Yeah, Chai V'Shalom. I don't like that.
W. Anyway, we'll be back as we talk about St. Paul's view on the old ball and chain, I guess you could say, on the Bible study.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
The season of Lent does two things at once. It holds up a mirror in which people see a need for repentance, but it also takes attention away from the self and celebrates a word of grace. The music on Sing for Joy this week does those same two things. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We're talking with Pastor Kevin Parviz, and when we left, I was saying the old ball and chain there, and I expect some phone calls here.
Yeah, I'm looking for some
kind of agitating
calls
the callers here. So, if you would like to join the conversation, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide 800-730-2727. And we do appreciate your calls. And don't worry, I'm just joking about the old ball and chain. Only my wife thinks that she's my ball and chain.
I'm just staying out of this conversation.
He's backing off, waiting for the lightning bolt. So Paul says, I give my judgment as one by the Lord's mercy who is trustworthy, but hey, this is just my opinion. And then we pick up in verse 6. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free, so enjoy your wife. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife, so enjoy being single. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Pastor Parviz, he says the time is short here. In view of this present distress, and 2,000 years ago, Paul's basically saying, hey, look, you know, the church is persecuted. Jesus is due back any moment now. Live for the kingdom of God because the time is imminent.
And that's an eternal reality. As long as we live on this earth, perhaps not eternal, but present reality.
So, and that's kind of the question here is Paul was waiting for 2,000 years ago. Should we be so heavenly minded with the second coming of Christ that we don't live here on the earth in the here and now?
Yeah. I mean, certainly that is, you know, we can't, I can remember a couple of years ago, I can't remember who he was, but some prophet, said, I think it was around 2012, the end of the world is coming, Jesus is returning, everybody's still
here. Harold Camping. Good old Harold.
Thank you, yeah. Yes. And then, you know, he came out and said, well, my math was wrong, and a couple of other silly things.
But he had made those predictions before also.
Yeah, I know. It's amazing. Anybody, neither here nor there. But
he was close because he died recently, so he managed to realize
and see,
his,
that's the point, isn't it? Our time is short, no matter whether or not, I mean, one of the things I struggle with so many people is that they focus so much on the end times that they don't give any consideration to today, where people are dying and confronting and being judged. I mean, we have, you know, today to come to the Lord, to look at to talk to the Lord, to be with the Lord. Nobody assures us tomorrow, and so you know, if we are of, I mean, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good, because part of being earthly good is recognizing today is what we have and today is what you have. And mm-hmm. So if I have that opportunity to talk with you, sit down with coffee with you, I want to talk about eternal things, because this is, the time is short, and you might just meet Jesus tonight.
Mm.
In a sense, what Paul is saying is still applicable today.
Isn't that the fact? I mean, we never know when our time has come, when the bill comes due.
Yeah.
And I sometimes look in the mirror and I say, I've got to take better care of myself, because I'm a time bomb. I'm ready to go off at any moment here. And, but that also gives you as a Christian that sense of, am I right with the Lord here? And we can appeal to our baptism and say, Christ has redeemed me. No matter how rotten I feel about myself or my situation or even the way that I live as a Christian, we can always appeal to that, can't we?
Yeah, I am. I say this on the air, and then tomorrow I'm going to, be beating myself in anxiety. But Paul talks about, I want you to be free from anxieties. And I am blessed to, honestly, with regard to that, have a peace that passes all understanding. I don't get it, but I am absolutely assured of where I'm. I mean, if I were to leave in this chair today, I would have no regrets. I would miss seeing my grandkids grow up and those things. And I want to live a long and healthy life. And I, like you, could be a ticking time bomb. I mean, we better start taking care. We probably have sedentary jobs. Get a treadmill. Get on,
Yeah.
We've got to exercise, because God gave us these bodies for a reason.
I say that pretty much every day, but I don't seem to do much.
I know. And so it's the next step, right? Recognizing it, our sin, and then, receiving forgiveness in Christ, and then going out and being sanctified continually, even in body.
Yes.
We need to live. We need to live for tomorrow, but tomorrow is not promised.
Mm.
So that gives us an eternal reflection for today as well.
That's. It reminds me of that quote unquote quote. I guess you could say, some people say Luther never said it, but when asked if he knew that the Lord was to return tomorrow, what would he do? And he said something to the effect of, I'd plant a tree or a garden or something like that.
Plant a tree today.
Right?
Yeah.
If you'd like to join in on the conversation, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 nationwide. And let's look to Cheryl in Indiana for a little help today. Cheryl, what do you have to say?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to comment on verse 23. I didn't call in soon enough, obviously.
We can back up. We have a rewind.
Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Well, I realize this is the second time Paul says this. At 6:20, he says you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And I thought, this is pretty important. He's repeating it. So I looked up the... this concept, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21, but verse 18, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish and spot. Psalm 115:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So he takes his precious blood, puts it on us, makes us, covers us with his righteousness, and then that means that death of his saints, that's precious to him. And I was also thinking, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. How easy that is. Like you said, your wife is your ball and chain. You are responsible for your wife's well-being. And do not become slaves of men. Just like anything, like my mom, I'm responsible for my 96-year-old mother's well-being.
Mm.
I come enslaved to that, and I do frequently. I have to make sure she's got her blood pressure medicine. I got to make sure she's got her fiber powder that her doctor said she was supposed to have. And I can become a slave to that. But I just have to keep remembering, I was bought with a price. I'm precious in the sight of the Lord. The second article, Luther's explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, precious and wanting, from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him, his kingdom, serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That is just so comforting to me. That
thanks, Cheryl.
I may be his own and live under him.
And Cheryl, I know it can be very hard to care for an aging parent, and you're Christ to that woman. You are serving her for his sake, and you know, keep that in mind as you labor under your yoke. But your yoke is light, and Jesus will carry it with you.
Mm-hmm. As we care for those who are not able to help themselves anymore, it can be exhausting.
Yeah.
It can be so tiring. I know my brothers really took up that mantle when my father was ill. I was in seminary. And it's so exhausting. And a lot of times we lose that perspective that Christ carries us. We are unable to help ourselves, and yet he carried us. He bore us on his back.
Amen, yeah.
And sometimes, as you say, it's good to step back and remember, Christ has done this for me, and we are to be Christ to those who we serve also. Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. Pastor, please get Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, and help me process if this is the proper perspective for a Christian to have when redeeming the time that God has, I guess, graciously given us.
Proverbs?
Yes, 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 10.
7 through 10.
And I'd like to know if this is the proper perspective for Christians to have about redeeming the time that God has graciously given us.
Well, let's look at this text here. Whoever corrects a scoffer... Well, hang on there, James. Stay with us for a minute because we might need your input on this. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
I'm trying to figure out. Brother Craig, I gave you the wrong verses. It's Ecclesiastes.
Because I was trying to figure out how this all tied together.
Yeah, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9.
Okay, let's go there.
10.
Ecclesiastes. 9, 7 through 10. This isn't the one that says...
I bring my Bible with me when I come to the phone.
7 through 10. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Let's just stop there and appreciate that. Okay. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your... What?
Vain life.
Oh, vain life. I'm sorry. There's a little thing in my thing here. Your vain life.
You are vain, yeah.
I am indeed. That he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So what was your question about this, James?
My question was, does this help? I was asking for help in knowing whether this is the proper perspective for Christians to have when we think about redeeming the time that God has graciously given us.
Yeah. Ah.
I mean, absolutely.
Okay.
Thank you, James. Solomon is saying here is, whatever you do, whatever you're doing, do it well. Do it to the glory of God, and live your life abundantly. And we can do that even. I mean, Solomon is proclaiming this the other side of the cross with the promise. Mm. We have the promise fulfilled, and how much easier it is for us to see the price that was paid for us, so that we could be free and enjoy living the life that God has called us to live.
If I'm not mistaken, this is the same guy who was saying that there's a time and a season for all things.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, yes, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, enjoy your wife, enjoy your family. When it's time, do these things. When it's time to go to work, go to work. When it's time to weep, weep. When it's time to laugh, laugh. But ultimately, do whatever you do to the glory of God and honor Him in all things.
Yeah, I love how Solomon finishes. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible because I am constantly remembering everything is meaningless.
And nihilism here.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The bottom line.
So I hope that answers your question there, James. And I think ultimately that's kind of where we end up on this is it's not a sin to enjoy life, but
do it to the glory of God.
Do it to the glory of God. Amen. And when you're at work, do your work. When you're at play, do your play. And I think that's a good way to look at this. So I'm still in Ecclesiastes here. I need to get back to 1 Corinthians. Here's Proverbs. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington, Missouri, real quick here while I get back to our text. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
We were talking about our calling in life, and I'm thinking how the earth is making a joyful noise to the Lord now that spring is coming. I can hear the peepers. I can hear the songbirds. And I mean, the earth is just making this beautiful noise to the Lord, and I think that's our calling. I think Cheryl touched on it. I think James touched on it, the joyful noise that, you know, we are redeemed. We are His. We have so much to be thankful for, and wherever we are, that's contagious when we remember how much we have to be thankful for, and that just spills over like rivers of living water into this dark, dying world that we have hope. And I just wanted to share that with you, that, you know, if we're not useful to God where we are, then we are certainly not useful to God where we are not. Wherever we are, that is where God needs us. And we can, I mean, if somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, we can, without a word, draw them to Christ by our conduct and by our love. The faith works by love, and we're here with love and joy, and when we look at our work through, you know, what God has given us and what He's created us to be, even a piece of fruit in my hand, I'm so thankful when I'm peeling fruit or preparing food for my family. I'm so thankful for everything He gives us. And Cheryl can be thankful for her mama that she's still got with her. I love you all.
Thank you, Linda. God bless you.
I think when you have that supernatural joy, that it is addictive or catching or whatever you want to call it. But I also think that we need to also always say where our joy comes from. And it is that I am redeemed and forgiven by Christ. And that may not be for you, my friend, yet. So you don't have to listen to me, but this is where my joy comes from, and I praise Him.
Also, I think this plays in nicely to the next section here, starting at verse 32. But one of my favorite movies is White Christmas, Bing Crosby.
Oh, yeah,
and he sings this little song in there, "When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep." And I think about that on occasion. You know, how has the Lord blessed me? What has He done that is so wonderful in my life? And yet I worry and I get anxious over stupid things that I have no control over. Instead of obsessing on that stuff, why don't we take stock of our blessings and how Christ has redeemed us? The unlovable, He has declared us loved, and so many other wonderful things. So let's press on into verse 32 and forward here. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." I'm sorry, the married woman, rather. how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. This is kind of difficult for us to understand, we who are married and we who feel as though our lives would be poorer without our wives.
Yes, dear, I do.
Those who have an urge to have children, a desire, and for some people that's just an unquenching desire that I want to have children. I want my name to carry on. I want my lineage to carry on. And I think the Lord put that in us, that we are this way because he told Adam and Eve, multiply, populate the world.
I mean, again, I think that there are certainly unbelievers can want their name and their lineage to be carried on.
Maybe even more so.
That's the natural law. But, the reality is, what's the legacy that you want to leave? Is it simply your name or is it the name of Christ? And that's, I think, what Paul is talking about here. And clearly, I mean, he says this later in another letter, I wish that you would not be married, but if you are ruled by your passions, if you're overwhelmed with lust, get married.
Right.
Reality is, not being married is a gift. Not being able to be married, not needing to be married. What's the gift? Come on, help me out here, Craig.
Celibacy
is a gift. It's not something that we're all called to. And so Paul is just saying here, whatever you do, don't sin. And, you're not sinning by getting married. But he does, in the context in which he's saying this, which is thinking that the time is very short, don't be anxious about worldly things. And frankly, as you just said, it still applies today. Don't be anxious about worldly things. Yeah. And that's Solomon's message in the book of Ecclesiastes. Don't be anxious about worldly things. everything is meaningless. Just serve God and everything will be good. And that's, I think, what Paul's message is here as well.
Isn't it interesting to consider that all of the wealth of the world, rust will destroy, moth will eat, all these things will pass, your bread will rot, and everything else, but there's one thing that remains constant in the whole thing, and that is God's love for mankind, his redemption, the cross of Christ that wipes away the sins of the world, the resurrection that gives us eternal life.
And for Lent this season, I'm preaching through the letter to the Ephesians, and you have an inheritance far greater than things that moths will eat and rust will destroy. And when you become adopted into the family of God, either readopted or regrafted in or grafted in initially, as Paul likes to say, you receive an inheritance that is all the world, all the kingdoms of heaven, all the riches of heaven. I mean, that's a heck of an inheritance.
It's interesting for many people who are single. They feel like it's a huge burden to be single, and I just want to be loved. Is that so wrong? I just want to be loved here. And then it's also interesting that those who have been married for a while, sometimes they say, gosh, it would be nice to be single, to be able to go and do things without having to worry about the spouse and the kids and everything else. Do you think we're just malcontents in general? Is that
I think we do tend to live in the flesh. I mean, you don't have to be single to want to be loved. I mean, I've been married 34 years, and there's times in my marriage where I just want to be loved, and my wife is the same thing. I mean, human beings are, I think you put it well, by nature malcontents.
Yeah.
And certainly the love that is perfect is always God's love through Christ. But we are loved. I think also, especially perhaps we here in America and in the Western world who have all these pop songs about what love is, I'm always scared for these young couples that come for counseling. And their whole idea of love is these feelings that they're feeling about, you know, that's going to go away. I got news for you, though, that puppy love, that little bubbly feelings you have, but forget it. Don't base your whole life on that because it's not going to be there. You know, and so, you know, we have a different conception of what love is, too.
Yeah. I think I mentioned yesterday, once flatulence enters a relationship, the lesser comes off the pearl real fast, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, but that's the thing is when we're no longer in that state where we're constantly trying to put our best foot forward with the other person, when we are just being ourselves, all of a sudden all our warts and pimples are exposed and we find how unlovable we actually behave and we find how unlovable our spouse behaves and everything else. And at that point, there's just a matter of dedication to the love that God's given you.
Commitment to the relationship.
Yeah. I think it's Dr. Jim Nestingen who said something to the effect of, and I don't necessarily agree with this wholeheartedly, but he's been married long enough where I take his word for it. He says marriage is a long simmering hostility punctuated with moments of romance or love or something to that effect.
Yeah. Marriage. certainly all in my marriage we've had our ups and downs, but it's more ups and downs and ultimately, you know, I am married to Christ and my wife is as well, and that's the thing that keeps us together.
So Paul here says, be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and the interests are divided. Can we be married and yet constantly try to focus on how to please the Lord? And if we do that, are we not also focusing on how to please our wife and our kids?
Yeah, that's exactly the point. A Christian marriage is serving the Lord. When you serve your wife, you are serving the Lord. And if you understand your marriage in that context, the marriage is not a worldly thing. Now, granted, there are worldly things. There's mortgages and there's groceries and there's repairs on the house and all that other source. But your love for your wife is part of your service to God. It's part of the vocation you've been called into. So that's a wonderful thing.
Back to that vocation thing again.
Yeah.
The saying that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does.
Mm-hmm.
And is there a closer neighbor than the ones that live under your own roof?
Amen. Yeah.
Pastor Kevin Parviz, thanks so much. Any last shot with just about 30 seconds left?
Just our Passover Seder is coming up April 13th. And if you're interested, give me a call, 314-645-4456. Or you can look us up on the web at lifeandpeacecongregation.com.
Very good. And Easter services coming up?
Do you have a sunrise service or anything like that?
Is
the only service our congregation has.
Oh, gosh.
So, yeah, if you come at 10, it'll be too late because we're there at 6. But we have a joyful time, yeah. We used to go outside, but it's darn cold here in Missouri on Easter.
Sure can be. I know my theory is that I'd like to celebrate Easter sunrise services sunrise Jerusalem time, which I think is 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon here, something like that.
That's right.
Anyway, join us again on Monday for more of the Bible study as we talk with Pastor Dave Bosclair as we continue on with 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. Till then, God bless.
Blessing. Shalom.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.